Hopefully we're all in Matthew 15. Let's read this. We're going to read the first 20 verses, and we'll see how far we get this morning. Well, Matthew 15 says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and he said unto them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, The people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then came his disciples, and he said unto him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered and he said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch.' Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also yet without understanding? Do not you know, yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man.'" All right. So I'm not sure how far we'll get here this morning, but there's a few things that I think the Lord's been speaking to me. This is kind of a standby chapter for me. I often go here, and it's a place of analysis. It's a place where I like to go and just evaluate where I am, because, man, we can get bogged down with many things in life, whether it's tradition, or it could just be self. I mean, this is a good chapter to do that. And the first thing that we're told here in Matthew 15 is that we have this delegation arriving from Jerusalem. And kind of just to put this into perspective here for a moment, Jesus spent most of his ministry up in the north of Israel, way up north into Galilee. And this place was a pretty rural place. I mean, there were different communities, a lot of fishing communities actually, that maybe had just less than 100 people living in them. And Jesus spent most of his time there around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was kind of his home base during that time. Well, as far as I can tell, going back in Matthew 14, the last place that was mentioned where they were was Gennesaret. And Gennesaret is only, I don't know if it's even 10 miles south of Capernaum, still right there on the Sea of Galilee, kind of, you can picture it, kind of northwest Sea of Galilee. And the Pharisees here travel all the way up north to evaluate Jesus' ministry. This isn't a simple hike. This is something like somewhere around 110, 120 miles that the Pharisees traveled from Jerusalem, kind of the urban headquarters there, spiritual headquarters for sure, all the way up to evaluate Jesus' ministry. And, you know, the Pharisees, they're all about pomp and circumstance. They're all about, you know, how they look. You know that as they traveled from Jerusalem all the way up there to the north, to Gennesaret, where Jesus is at this time, they had to either go through Samaria or take the long journey around Samaria, because Samaria is an area that sits right in between Jerusalem and Galilee. And Samaria was a place where the Pharisees and the religious class absolutely despised. They hated the Samaritans. They were basically racist against them, right? They wouldn't even, if they did go through their land, they would literally take their shoes off their feet and beat the dust off their feet because they didn't want the Samaritan dust on their shoes. I mean, that's how much they despised this people. So either they went through there and just, you know, were just completely arrogant towards those people, or they took an even longer journey around Samaria to get to where Jesus was. And, you know, these country people, maybe if I can relate to them just for a moment, if I see the Pharisees coming in their religious robes and all of their, you know, pomp and all of this, I'm already immediately annoyed. I don't know if you guys feel that way as well. Like any like overly formal thing, like I'm already annoyed. Like you've already kind of lost me. You have to work really hard to keep me on board. Like when a politician comes for the Blueberry Festival, which, you know, I've only been to like once in my life. I've been here my whole life. You know, that kind of thing is, it is what it is. I mean, these are city people coming into a very rural area. Not much has changed there. But you know that they're coming here just to analyze and to be very critical towards the ministry of Jesus, right? I mean, they've heard that people have received their sight, that blind men now see. They've heard that people that were paralyzed now walk. Perhaps they've even heard that people have been raised back to life, and they come to Jesus and to his disciples, and it's not a moment of praise. Like, I can't believe the miracles that God is doing through this. They come and they want to criticize. They're immediately critical. And with all these miracles that are going on, they have a question over something as trivial as washing their hands before they eat. And I've noticed this is a trend. This is something that I think is a part of human nature, to be critical towards things that God is doing. There's something about our fallen, sinful nature that is automatically critical when we see something genuinely good taking part, and we aren't a part of it, to try to discredit it in some sort of way. I mean, that very thing happened, you know, with this body, in the beginnings of this body here in Machias. There were people that literally called Aaron and told him, hey, we got this area covered. There's no reason for you to be down here. I mean, you imagine, like down East Main is covered somehow. I don't know. But yeah, that sort of thing happened, and, you know, there's actually much more that happened. Spreading lies and rumors and all kinds of craziness. But that's what happened. It's like, you know, out in nature, like a lion seizing upon a wounded lion, right? It's just something that happens, or a gull attacking a defenseless gull. I've seen that happen. It's quite vicious. But that's what the Pharisees do. They come and they want to discredit the ministry of Christ despite all these wonderful, miraculous things that are happening. And can you believe it's about washing hands? Now, please understand the idea of washing hands. It's much more than simply an act of hygiene, right? We teach our kids, you know, wash your hands. If you're outside playing, wash your hands before you eat. That wasn't the thing. They didn't know about germs. They didn't know about biology. This was a ceremonial thing. They were ritually unclean before they were eating. And if, you know, you haven't studied much of Jewish tradition, Jewish law, let me spare you for a second. Not even these guys had it all down, because it was so overly complicated that nobody could know all of this. Nobody could keep all of it. Basically, what they had done is that they had created volume upon volume of commentary of the law of Moses. Okay, so like the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, they made volume after volume of commentary, and then they added to that and added to that. So you know, it wasn't just a volume of or two. We're talking hundreds of volumes worth of commentary. And that was eventually boiled down. You have things called like the Mishnah, things that the Midrash, the Talmud. These are all commentaries on the Jewish law. And what they had done is they had elevated the commentaries on the law of Moses to the same level as the actual law of Moses. So that they held it on par with scripture. And defying or rebelling against the commentary was the equivalent of violating the law. There were rabbis and even rabbis during Jesus' time that were contemporary with him that said, if you purposely refused to wash your hands in this ritual way before you ate, then you could be stoned. They put a capital punishment upon washing your hands before you ate. Yeah, before you ate. That's how serious they took this. And, you know, I've read, we're talking about volumes of volumes here. I've read that there was like 60 plus pages just on washing your hands in this ritual way. Okay, first off, imagine going to their church, right? You know, you got a problem where you go to church. Imagine going to this church where it's a capital offense if you do something wrong. People are literally after your life if you do something wrong. I guess kind of puts it into perspective. You know, don't really like the worship or don't like the teacher or, you know, whatever it is. Don't let kids in the service. I mean, I've heard all these sorts of things. Really puts into perspective. You know, one of the saddest things in ministry is you invest your life into people and, you know, you stick your neck out and you do whatever. I mean, you do all you can for somebody and then they just disappear and you're wondering where they went. And then you hear down the line somewhere, oh, you know, they didn't like this or they didn't like that. It's like, oh, they could have told me at least, you know, but that's ministry. That happens. I'm so thankful for this ministry. I'm so thankful for where I grew up in the Lord. And I just say that because, you know, we can have difficulties. We can have disagreements. We can have things that we're even uncomfortable with wherever we go to church. And I'm just, maybe this is from the Lord. If you're feeling that way about where you attend services, where you call your home, I just ask you to put it into perspective for a moment. I think that we should be so grateful for what the Lord has been doing here. There's not all this pretense. There's not all this, you know, expectation that when you come here, one of the best things about coming here is just come as you are, right? I mean, that has done wonders, I think, just in this community. I'm not saying this is the end all, you know, the be all end all, but I'm just saying we ought to be very thankful for what God has done here. And not to be a part of something like this, because there are, maybe not going after people's lives, but there are definitely very hyper-legalist, you know, very critical groups out there that it's not about worshiping God. It's not about falling in love with Christ. It's all about this outward performance. But Jesus immediately confronts that, right? So Jesus kind of turns the tables here. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions, right? Because their traditions were ad nauseum. I mean, the ritual of washing your hands, there was like three steps. You had to wash with your hands pointed upwards so that it would drip down off your elbow. Then you had to wash with your hands pointed downwards, so it'd drip off your fingertips. Then you had to wash and then let it, I think, bend your wrists backwards somehow and let it drip off your wrists. If you didn't do this, you are ritually unclean. I mean, this is to the extent that they were going. And Jesus oversteps all of that, right? He doesn't even, you know, begin to get into all of that. He just says, listen, you are actually transgressing the actual commandment of God by your tradition. It's a strong reply, right? He's going to go on here and he's going to call them hypocrites. He's going to say to these doctors of the law, hey, you know, have you ever heard of this thing called the Ten Commandments? And, you know, that just made them furious. You know, it had to. He had this really strong reply, I believe, because, you know, our Lord is a shepherd, right? He goes after the lost sheep. In fact, in John chapter 10, you know, he says that he is the shepherd. He is the door, right? And that anybody who wants to come into the sheepfold has to get through him. He is going to protect his flock, you know, and I believe he does that. And, you know, going back to what we were talking about kind of the foundings of this body is just you come as you are. Understand this morning, if you're here just because someone dragged you here or whatever, God is pursuing you literally like a lost lamb, like a lost sheep. And he doesn't care what state he finds you in. When he finds you, there is rejoicing, he says, in the kingdom of heaven over that one lost sheep that comes, more than the 99 that stayed where they're put. Right? He doesn't care what state he found you in. And some of you he found in very questionable condition, right? That's where he found me. My kids, they adopted this lamb. And, you know, my in-laws have this farm, and every once in a while we get bottle lambs that come in the spring. And if their mothers reject them, they got to feed them with a bottle. And, you know, when they do that, they sometimes develop strange behavior because they're not with the flock. They don't learn the ways of the flock. So they do strange things. They don't really act like sheep anymore. Like my sheep that's now fully grown, it kind of just stays in the yard. There's no fence or anything. You know, it just stays there. It puts itself to bed at night in the barn. But it chases the mailman, you know. Usually sheep run away from people. This one wants to, like, run up to people. I had a fire in my yard the other day. And, you know, just burning some old stuff. And it was like a moth to the flame. It wanted to go into the fire. I have a picture. It's taking a nap right next to the fire. It's bizarre. But it does all kinds of strange things. And, you know, when we wander outside, or maybe we never were in the fold of God, and we find ourselves in some very weird places, questionable behavior. But God is willing to pursue us nonetheless. Doesn't matter where we find us. He says, come as you are, but here's the thing, it's not stay as you are, right? There's an expectation. Come as you are, doesn't matter what you've been through, what you've done, what you're even currently doing. Come, hear the word, receive the word, and then change, right? That's the expectation. We're going to see here in just a little bit that when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not following the actual commandment of God, he's going to say, by your tradition, you've made the word of God of no effect. And the obvious implication there is that there ought to be an effect on our lives by the word of God. Because it says, you've made it of none effect. There has to be an effect of the word of God. What is that? It's repentance. It's walking in his ways. It's doing the word of God, right? So he has this very strong reply because he loves people and he's not willing to have other people stand in the way between a relationship with him, right? He would rebuke the Pharisees and he says, you know the way and yet you stand in the way of other people. It was that kind of love that motivated him to go into the temple and flip tables over, for example, right? He loved people enough that he was not afraid to do some radical things. And I've seen that, you know, with the men here and part of growing up, you know, in the faith here, I've seen predators come and prey on people in the church. And I was, a teenager, and I was a part of those groups where Aaron would say, okay, let's go. And we would show up at the person's house and he would knock on their door and he would confront them in their doorway. And I remember just seeing that as a young Christian thinking, wow, like I've never seen this before. Never seen this before. But I'm telling you, it is the love for other people that will motivate you to do something like that. And you'd actually have to hate somebody quite a bit, or be at least very indifferent towards somebody to allow something like that to continue. So I'm grateful. Grateful for examples like that, walking exactly in the footsteps of Christ. So let's get into exactly what he says here a little bit. So he says, you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions. How did they do this? Well, he says, for example, in verse 4, God commanded, saying that we honor our father and our mother. And whosoever curses father or mother, it says, let him die the death. Okay, so they're very strong commandment here. Honor your father and mother. If you don't, just let them die the death. That was part of the law. This isn't part of the oral traditions or the commentaries that the rabbis put on top of it. This was the actual law. It was part of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus quotes this to these guys. You know that made them irate. But honoring your father and mother, Jesus brings this up because this is very important. You know, it doesn't say honor your perfect father, your perfect mother. It has no qualifications put on here. It doesn't have any, you know, even quality put on here. It's just a blanket commandment, honor your father and your mother. And that can have many different implications about respect, about how you treat them. The context, though, that he puts this in is a financial context. You see, he brings this up because he says, but you say in verse 5, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. The parallel passage in Mark says it is korban. This was a word that they used. It meant dedicated to the temple. So basically what he's explaining here is that the Pharisees, they would have all this money, right? And they would basically say, well, it's dedicated to God, so I can't give it to you, Mom. I can't give it to you, Dad, because it belongs to God. If he wants to do something with it, that's up to him. But for right now, all that I have is his, so I can't do anything with it. So you're out of luck, you know. And in the meantime, just using it for whatever they wanted to. And so they would try to kind of circumvent the law. And Jesus says, by doing this, you've made it of none effect. You've transgressed the law by your tradition, Jesus is saying. You know, I think that there's a difference between honoring your parents and obeying your parents. Certainly when we live under their roofs, right? As long as we are in their households, I think we are commanded to honor and obey them. I don't think, for example, that when we grow and we're adults, that we always have to obey our parents. In other words, if they step into your life as an adult and they say, you must do this, yeah, I would take their position very seriously. I would consider it very heavily, but I don't think that we're always commanded to obey our parents, and particularly if they're counseling us to do something ungodly, right? But we are always told to honor our father and our mother. Right. And again, the context here is financially, that we ought to take them, you know, we ought to carry them. We ought to be the person that eases their burden if they so need that at any point in their life. You know, and I mentioned it not being a perfect father or a perfect mother, because many people in here, I'm sure, have gone through just a nightmare of a childhood. Right. And the picture that they have of a father is a monster, or the person they have picture as a mother is just someone that was indifferent and just neglectful. You know, I'm not unfamiliar with many of those things, and yet the Lord has showed me from his goodness that this is a very important thing. A couple of things here. Parents, if you spent a long time of your life walking away from the Lord and just living like a Gentile, don't ever let your kids hold that over your head. Don't ever let your kids hold your sin over your head. You can say, listen, I am bought with the blood of Christ. And first off, I mean, they're disobeying the commandment, obviously, but I've seen parents do that. I've seen parents back down from their kids and not want to lay down the law and establish righteousness in their home because they feel guilty of the life that they lived. That's gone. That's buried, right? We're new creations in Christ. Also here, you know, I do believe that we ought to take care of them even if they are imperfect. right? My mom, I was raised by my mom, and full of just, my mom loved us, but she was gripped by, you know, the power of substance, and end up dying when she was 47 years old from her addiction, right? You know, I did my best to take care of her when she was dying, you know, and there was, you know, some questions, there was some hurt, there was some wondering, should I even be doing this in light of, you know, what has happened? But, you know, falling back on the commandment of God, honor your father, honor your mother, you know, and for anybody here that is struggling with substance, I'll just say, if you ever watched anybody die from liver failure, it is one of the most horrific things you will ever see in your life. I pray that God would deliver you from that. But honor your father and your mother. And you know, there's discipline that comes with that. There is can be some harsh discipline that comes from that. It can be very hard to receive discipline from your parents. I remember, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't have smartphones to veg out on. So the pinnacle of entertainment for me as a kid, you know, on a summer afternoon was throwing apples into the air and just watching them go down and explode, right? It's awesome. Just simple fun as a kid. So I would do that, just mindlessly spend hours hucking apples up in the air. And one day I remember I was just doing this, right? And it was just entertaining. And somehow one of these apples came down and hit my sister right on the top of the head while she was riding a bike. And she wipes out, and it's this big, ugly scene. And, you know, my mom comes out, and typical, you know, Maine, I don't know if you guys experience this in the city, but you're told to go find a switch, right? And, you know, as a kid, you always come back, you got this little tiny thing, and like, no, go find another one. So then you play this game where you keep going back and forth, and you get used to kind of the game. You know that, you know, the little whippy sticks, they hurt more than the bigger sticks, right? Well, I remember after doing this, my mom marched me out into the woods and she whipped me with a blackberry stalk. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those before, but she was just done. I'm not saying I was like a perfect angel or anything. And just this apple hit my sister, that was like game over. And I think perhaps trying to teach me, you know, there were some very abusive relationships that my mom had, and probably just trying to teach me, you don't ever hurt a woman, you don't ever do that. You know, I was denying it, but it was an accident, but whatever. Now, as humiliating and painful as that is, right? I mean, I was like 12 years old. that was humiliating. Imagine being 30 years old, a grown man, and you have the Pharisees coming, and they want to do basically the equivalent, you know, discipline to a grown man. Basically, I mean, if you were a part of this church and you did something wrong, you would be excommunicated, you'd be thrown out, you'd be ostracized from the community. All the shame, all of the, you know, stuff that goes along with that. It's one thing to be disciplined as a kid, it's a whole nother thing to be disciplined as an adult. And these Pharisees coming and rebuking these grown men for this. Jesus says, honor your father and your mother. Notice here, he calls them hypocrites. Verse 7, he says, you hypocrites. He talks about this prophecy that Isaiah had, right? Basically by people that draw close to God with their mouth. There's an outward appearance of godliness, and yet there's nothing going on the inside. And I want to kind of remove this from the context of the Pharisees for a moment, because I think this is something that all of us can do. I think there's a Pharisee kind of living in all of us, and to some degree. You know, we can stand here and we can worship just like we did just a few minutes ago. And in our, you know, outward appearance, we're singing, we're praising the Lord, we're singing all the words up on the screen. And yet in the back of our mind, we are thinking about our week. We're thinking about, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. We're thinking, you know, and maybe there's much more unholy things going on in our minds. We can have this outward appearance of drawing close to God, but it is just a show, right? And nobody else sees that going on in our heart, so it's really easy to hide. But the thing is, God sees all of that. We can't hide any of that from him. And here, Jesus is warning about this thing that we do, where we draw close to God with our mouths, and yet our hearts are far from him, and we're holding part of ourselves back from him. And maybe even some of these things are some of the first steps that we take into becoming legalistic, into becoming these traditionalists that start to value our traditions above and beyond the commandments of God. It says, in vain they do worship me, verse 9, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself this morning, and maybe something that you can do as after we go our way is that you can evaluate yourself before the Lord, right? You can ask yourself, is there something in my life that is a tradition of man that I have allowed to be a part of my life that is not in line with what the Lord is asking me to do? It's a very honest question. It's a simple question to bring before the Lord. It could be that you're all set. Could be very true that we are doing something. You know, I'll just give you a quick example. Not too long ago, maybe a few years ago, I was talking to a guy. He was an elder of a church, actually. I'm not going to say which church or anything like that. I called out Jen and Mike this morning, but I won't call this guy out. But he was an elder of a local church, and he was talking about how, you know, he's a fisherman. He's talking about how if somebody sets on his area, what he does is, and he's bragging about this, what he does is he takes their gear and he says either he'll just cut it off, and keep in mind this is like thousands of dollars we're talking about, he'll just cut it off, or he'll take his gear and he'll just tow it into a big ball. Basically, you have a big trawl with traps, and it's impossible to haul up now. He's got a big mess. Again, just costing somebody outright thousands of dollars, all in the name of your own territory, right? And then, you know, we try to justify our position because, you know, on the surface, we can say, yeah, he's defending his family, right? He's protecting his family because that person is trying to steal from his family, and he's just doing the right thing, protecting his family. And we all kind of just leave it at that surface level. But Jesus is going to say here, towards the end of this chapter, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man. The Pharisees thought it was all about things that you put in your body, things that you ingest, things that you touch. Jesus says, no, it's what comes out of your heart. Theft and murders and fornications and all these different things. I would suggest that perhaps as Americans, maybe even just as a people, as a culture, we have valued certain things and we've forgotten the plain commandment of God. We say we've got to protect our family, which is true. We say we've got to survive. Do we really need to survive? I guess is the question. Where's that commandment in Scripture? Survive at all costs. Last time I read the Scripture, I never found that where it says survive at all costs. I find many Scripture talk about loving our enemies, blessing those that curse us, right? I don't find that other stuff. But again, that's like a Down East tradition. You defend your territory. And I'll just leave that as an example. I know that, you know, I know how the Lord works. He's probably working on certain things as we speak, as he does, you know, in my own life. All right. Moving on here just a little bit. Verse 10, he says, he called the multitude. And he said unto them, hear and understand, right? Not that goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Then came his disciples, and they said unto him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be, look at this, rooted up. I think he said this very specifically and with the complete knowledge of God. He says, in order to get rid of something, you need to root it up completely. When's the last time, anybody that has a garden here, when's the last time you went into your garden and just chopped the heads off the weeds? Would that be a very effective tactic in getting rid of the weeds in your garden? Of course not. They need to be rooted up. I had this cherry tree in my yard that was hideous. It was ugly. Just had these shoots kind of coming out everywhere. And I chopped it down, you know, with my chainsaw. I thought, there, you know, I'm done with it. And, you know, it wasn't too long ago. It came back twice the size and just as hideous, you know, as before. And, you know, it's still there because I just too lazy to root it up. We have that attitude sometimes with our own sin. Like maybe the Lord is even speaking to us something about some of these traditions, right? About some of these things that we do that we know don't just line up with Scripture. They may be okay culturally. They may be okay with everybody around us, but it's not lining up with Scripture. We can get complacent. We get lazy. We let them grow, or maybe we do kind of a half-hearted effort at rooting them out, and they come back even more ugly, even more powerful. Jesus says here, they have to be rooted up. You know, think of things like bitterness, things like anger. You know, maybe you're bitter towards someone, you're angry at someone, and you just unload at them. And you think, there, I've taken care of it. And all you've done is you've chopped the head off the weed, and it's just going to fester there underneath the surface until it comes back even stronger, even more ugly. I know, I've done that. I've done that with people that I serve with right here in this room. And the Lord had to correct me. The Lord had to humble me greatly. But bitterness is one of those things. I pray if you deal with bitterness that you would pluck it up by the root. And really, I think the only way of doing that is bringing it before the Lord. And maybe before the Lord and that other person. But certainly, we can't let those things grow. And I think I'll leave us there this morning. I'll leave us there with that. Jesus says, these things must be plucked up. They must be rooted out to be dealt with effectively. So we'll close there and we'll pray and we'll go our ways. So Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for your death. We thank you for the blood that covers our lives. Lord, that cleanses us of all sins. Lord, we thank you that your blood was sufficient for all of our sins. I pray now, Lord, as we go our ways and as we prepare for this second service, that you continue to speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would root out anything in our lives that is keeping us, that's hindering us from a relationship with you. Lord, we know we don't have the strength to do that. We need your Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. We love you, Lord. We ask that you'd bless the rest of our time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.